That's good. Heavenly Father, we come before you, indeed, with thanksgiving and with praise. We do pray, Father, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. Help us, Lord, to understand the things that we read. Oh, Father, your word is vast, and there is just so much information that you have planted here for us to learn. Help us, Lord, to mine these things out, to not just read them, but to ingest them, to chew on them, to make them a part of ourselves. Oh, Lord, you came here to this earth, and you spoke the words. You spoke the word. You spoke the worlds into existence. And so, Father, I pray that you would open our ears and speak to your people. Instruct us. And, Lord, help us to obey by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to be pleasing to you. Help us to be witnesses for you in this world. Oh, Father, we just thank you for the Spirit. We thank you for the salvation that you freely give us. Oh, Lord, we love you, and we pray, Lord, that our lives would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Chapter 3, we have been looking at, last week we looked at being born again. Being born again of the Spirit. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night and asked him some questions. Hey, we know that you're a teacher come from God, and that the works that you do can only be done by somebody that's of God. And Jesus countered with, except a man be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You cannot partake of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm always one to, you know, whenever I see a particular phrase like, verily, verily, I say unto you, I think that that's very important. 25 times in this gospel, Jesus says this. 25 times. And it would probably be good for you to take a concordance and look at all of the things that he says when he says, verily, verily. Because this is important. Jesus came here and everything that he said was important. He didn't say anything that was trivial. He always said things that was important, things that touched lives, things that cut right to the heart of the matter. He didn't mince words. We look at the scripture sometimes and it seems so convoluted. Why didn't the Lord just plainly say this? Well, he plainly did to those that are born again of the Spirit. Only those that are born again of the Spirit can understand these things, because the natural man does not understand these things. They're foolishness to him. They are foolishness to him. And so as we read the word, if we don't understand it, what are we supposed to do? Lord, I'm reading the word. I'm not getting it. What am I supposed to do? Pray that that you would have the Holy Spirit poured out upon you. That's what it's for. You see, we humbly come before God asking. Asking. If we come self-sufficient, well, you know what, I've got a PhD in thinkology or whatever, and you come to the Word and you say, well, this is just, it is what it is. And that's all there is to it. But we're going to see today, I think, that the Lord is going to push beyond that, beyond our human understandings, because he laid it out so that even a child could figure it out. And I look at that. The more I try to intellectualize things, the more he says, no, unless you become as a little child, you'll never be able to get it. Become like a little child. What? Become like a little child. I want to make sure I know. Well, as J. Vernon McGee always says, he always leaves the cookies on the bottom shelf so that the kiddies can get to it. He always leaves the important things out there where the children can get to them. Now, he called the Pharisees, who were puffed up in their own mind because they are the ones that had all of the training and the earthly training and stuff like that, he called them whitewashed sepulchers because they would put stumbling blocks in front of the children that wanted to see them. Now I don't know if you're rollerbladers or you're skateboarders or anything like that, but you know, we had a few years ago, we had a skateboarding team come out to, you know, to the church and stuff. We did it as an outreach kind of a thing. It was kind of cool. The skateboarders came out, and you know, and as they were sitting there talking, they were, you know, pretty decent kids. But then we saw, as they were getting set up for the show, they got out there with brooms in the parking lot because that's where they were going to do it. And they're sweeping away, and then they had this big fan deal, and they were blowing away all of the little things, because if you are a skateboarder or a rollerblader, you know if you hit one of those little stones, what do you think is going to happen? You're going to go flying, right? Okay? And so, you know, and I put that in perspective there. This is just a little stumbling stone, a little something that you could get tripped up on. The Pharisees were putting rules and regulations, and they were putting out things impossible to get over in front of people who wanted to come before God. And Jesus tore all of that stuff down. He says, are you a teacher in Israel, and you don't even know that you're supposed to be born again of the Spirit? Come on. What are you teaching these people? And Nicodemus was probably sitting there with his jaw dropped open. Wow, what is this? So let's think about what it is that the Lord is telling him here. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It is the Spirit that allows us to see into the kingdom of God. In John 6:63, he's going to say, a little later, he's going to say, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Quickeneth being giving life. It is the Spirit that gives life. In the flesh, in our fleshly bodies, we are spiritually dead. We're not depraved. We're not handicapped. We're not anything else. We are dead. Dead in the Spirit. Dead of the things of the Spirit. The natural man cannot understand them. So it is the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. So he's given us the clues here. Oh, it is the Spirit. It is by the Spirit that I can understand these things. And the only way that I can access the Spirit is to ask, walking humbly before our God. Humility. That's what the Lord looks at. That's what the Lord wants us to do. It doesn't matter what station in life we are or what we do. If we don't humbly come before God to get the resources that we need, then we're doing it in our own strength, and the Lord will have none of it. We're not going to get very far with that. We may be able to put on pretenses, put on fancy duds, like mine, but it's not going to do us any good. We are still going to be spiritually dead, but it's the Spirit that quickens. It's the Spirit that gives life. It's the Spirit that allows us to understand these things. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So if you're talking to somebody that's dead, and you tell them that they need to be born again, they're going to say, how do I do that? How do I do that? And the Lord tells us how it's done. It is born, you must be born of the Spirit and not of the flesh. The flesh must die. Now, Jesus, and Nicodemus answers, how can these things be? How is this accomplished? And he says, and he berates him, he says, art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? Now, Nicodemus was coming with, I believe, a sincere heart. He wanted to know these things. Here, something's happening here. He knows the prophecies. He sees John the Baptist, and he sees Jesus coming. John the Baptist talked about Jesus, and Jesus, here he is, and man, I got to find out about these things. He's doing all this stuff. What's going on here? He comes in and he cleanses the temple. What's going on? He could have done one of two things. He could have gotten angry like all of the other Pharisees, but he chose the latter. I want to find out about this. And this is where we are. This is where we are. We come seeking God because we have seen these things. Somebody has told us about the Word of God, and Jesus draws them in. Look at how he had his attention here. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak, verse 11, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. And here he's talking in the third person, we. Okay, we, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, have spoken these things, and you have not believed our sayings. You know, if I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And Nicodemus is probably scratching his head, what are you talking about? When have you ever told us about spiritual things? When have you ever told us about earthly things and we didn't understand? Now, this is like going up to somebody that's a teacher, let's say a math teacher. I know we have some math students here, you know. And you're going up there and says, everything that you ever learned is wrong. All of that stuff that you, the basic arithmetic, geometry, trigonometry, algebra, on up to calculus and whatever, all of this stuff that you, it was all wrong. Now, can you imagine saying that to Victoria? You know, she would have your head, you know, I mean, that she's a math whiz, and you go, what do you mean it's wrong? No, you don't want to do that. You don't want to go up and tell her that math is wrong. But this is what Jesus is basically telling Nicodemus. You're an ignoramus. You don't have any idea what you're talking about. Can you imagine how good that's going to go over? Can you see how, how connected Nicodemus is going to be to Jesus at this point when you tell him, you're an idiot. You don't know what you're talking about. But then he uses an example. And I think this example is something that we really need to pay close attention to. And so we're going to turn in our Bibles to Numbers 21 at this particular time to see the things that Nicodemus was studying and didn't get. He didn't get this. And we're going to pick it up about verse 5, but before we go there, Jesus makes a comment before he gives the example. He says, "If I have told you earthly things and ye believed not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." Wait a minute. What did he just say here? Did you catch what he just said here? The Son of Man which is in heaven. He already is in heaven. From this point, he's on the earth, he's talking to Nicodemus, but he says, where is he? He's in heaven. No man ascends up except for him that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. So he is transcending time here. He is in heaven. He always has been in heaven, and now he's going to lay claim to, hey, look, I have told you these things. Who wrote the Old Testament in the Jews' mind? Okay, this is God. So whenever somebody comes up to you and says, you know, Jesus never claimed to be God, here's one, okay? And we'll be marking these as we go through. If I had a whiteboard up here, I would probably tick off all of the things that John, because John from the beginning says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he makes no bones about it. Jesus is God. He says so here in his speech. You see, when we talk, we talk of things that we have read or we've ingested. Last week we kind of went through that. If you're all about sports and you're watching ESPN, 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and however many, then you're going to know all about the sports. You know all about the BCS leagues and how they figure things out. And if you figure that out, come tell me, because nobody else can figure it out, it seems. But if you know these things, it's because that you are living in those things. But when you speak the words of God, because you're ingesting the words of God. And what you ingest is going to come out of you. The words that I speak is their life, and they give life. And that's what Jesus was referring to here. He says, I have told you earthly things, and you've believed not. How shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Such as, verse 14, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, the spiritual application, right? Let's turn over to Numbers 21 and see if we can't just figure this out. Let's read this little story here that happened. This actually happened, by the way. This isn't something, a story, a parable. This actually happened. Numbers 21, we're going to be looking at about verse 5. And the people, all right, background here, the children of Israel have left Egypt. They're wandering around in the wilderness, okay? And so this is what's happening out there. And the people spake against God, first mistake, and against Moses, mistake number two, okay? Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Mistake number three, okay? First of all, they grumbled against God. Bad idea. Number two, against Moses. Moses was God's appointed person to lead them out, okay? And then they falsely understood the reasons why they were being led out. They falsely understood it. They looked at their circumstances and says, we're going to die out here. Why did you lead us out here to die? And God says, you know, guys, come on, look, here. This is actual things that are going on, but you're not catching the drift of it. And so the Lord emphasizes it. He underscores it. He tries to get their attention, all right? He says, the people continue on in their disgruntledness, for there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord responds ever so kindly. He sends fiery serpents out there to bite the people, and that much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee a fiery serpent, and set it on a pole, and make it come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Pretty interesting situation. They prayed that the serpents be taken away. Now, a serpent is a type of sin. It's a model of sin. We saw that in the book of Genesis when he cursed the serpent. The serpent, you know, he became a type or a model of sin. And brass is a symbol of judgment. And so here we have sin judged sitting on a pole. And we know from the scriptures that cursed is anything that hangs on a pole or anyone that hangs on a pole. So here it is. There's a pole. There's a serpent, a brass serpent on there, and it's sin judged right there on the pole. Did they catch the spiritual implication of that? The Lord didn't take sin away, did he? The serpent still bit people. But what was the remedy for it? To look at the serpent. There was no rite or incantation or anything that they had to say. They didn't say, oh, Lord, I am so sorry for all of the sins that I've ever committed and all of that kind of stuff. No, all they had to do was look. But what happens when you look to it? You know, in the scriptures, in Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and it is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we are looking at him. Now, to look at him means that we believe that when we look at him, the thing is going to be accomplished. When they looked at the serpent on the pole, they had to believe that it was going to work, that they would not die. So they got bit. They looked around at the hill for the pole. There's the pole. Okay, I'm not going to die because I looked at the pole. We look at Jesus who took our sins, and we believe that by him we will be saved, that we will not die. This was the spiritual application, but they didn't get it. Here he's telling them of earthly things, and they didn't believe. And so now the Lord is revealing to them the spiritual things. Let's flip back over to John, where he says that that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Just like those that looked at the pole with the serpent on it, everybody that looks to Jesus Christ will be saved, will have everlasting life. Doesn't say we'll one day get it. Doesn't say that. It says right now. When you believe, you shall have it. Right now. We don't have to wait for eternal life. We are in eternal life right now because we know Jesus Christ. And in John 17:3, he says, this is life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. And our work to do is to believe that. That's all we do. We look at the Word, and the Word says this, and we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Wow, that's great. And then in Titus 2:13, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We look to him. We're looking for him to come back for us, to take us out of this world, whether it be by our death or whether it be by the rapture of the church. He is coming for us. And when we are looking for him, we are keeping ourselves pure. We are keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. We're not binding ourselves to the earth by getting entangled in things that would displease him, to entangle ourselves with things that would not let us look for the appearing. In fact, what we do when we get entangled in the world is we're shielding our eyes. We don't, Lord, if you didn't come back in the next 5 minutes, that'd be great, because I don't really want to see you, watching me do what I'm going to be doing now for the next 5 or 10 minutes or whatever it is. You see? We hide from the light, and Jesus is the light. And he came to save us from our sins. And those that walk by the Spirit are not going to live in sin. If we live in sin, then we are testifying by our lives that we aren't walking with him. But, as you all well know, that when you live by the Spirit, it comes out of you. You know that there's a change. You start to drift away from the things that you used to do, and now you're doing things and you didn't... Wow. and we I've had numerous conversations with a lot of you, and you say, man, people have told me that I'm not the same as I once was. I'm different than I once was. And it's not because I'm trying a 10-step program or a 12-step program. It's because the Spirit of God is changing me. I've been born again, and I'm able to do the things that please God. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, eternal life isn't just having lots of time. It's a quality of life. Knowing that you're going to live forever because you've already died once. You've died to yourself. And so when we leave this earth, we're not dying. That's bad reporting. We are moving on in a different dimension in our lives. We are going to be before the throne of God. That's what having eternal life is all about. And verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now, I must admit, if anybody has ever been or has ever watched on TV a football game, everybody knows this verse. Well, at least they know John 3:16, but they don't know what the verse says. You see, there's no power in John 3:16, not at all. You can say John 3:16, you know, John 7:20, all day long, and it means absolutely nothing. If you say, "For God so loved the world." You see, when Jesus was here, he didn't quote chapter and verse. They didn't exist at that time. He spoke words. And words have life. And words have death. Okay? Some people's words lead to death. Others lead to life. These words lead to life. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Now, alive, you could probably recite this backwards and forwards and which ways. But I'll bet you few of us would be able to do John 17. Okay? "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." You see, that's the tie that binds, you see. The reason why he came wasn't to condemn, because the world was already condemned. And the way that I envision this is like a raging river, like a flood, like the tsunamis. Remember the tsunami? And people are being swept away, and here's Jesus hanging from a tree lamp, reaching down and pulling us out. You know, as we drift by, we have a handout. He grabs us, and he pulls us out. This is what he's here to do. He's not here to hold us under the water till we drown. He's here to pull us out of the water, just like he did in Numbers, in the wilderness. He didn't take away sin. He allowed the sin to continue, but he provided a way out, a very simple way out. So easy, even a child can do it. And that's what he's offering to everybody. And I pray, God, that you don't set stumbling blocks in front of people who want to willingly accept the Lord by saying, "Well, first you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to go to church every Sunday and Wednesday and Thursdays, and you know, and listen to only Christian music on TV or on the radio, or you know, and you got to jettison everything that." You know, those are stumbling blocks that put things in people's way that stop them from coming. I can't tell you how many times I have heard people say, "Well, I would be a Christian, except that I would have to give up fill in the blank." You know, how many times have you heard it? "Well, you guys, you don't have any fun. You don't do anything, but your perspective is changed. It's no longer in this world." When you talk about fun, what's fun? You know, fun is able to sleep at night. Having the peace that even though your world is crashing down on you, I have peace because I know that my Redeemer lives. And we look at the book of Job and the things that Job went through, and he was still able to say, "Yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, because I know my Redeemer lives, and that I shall see him on that day, and he will lift me up." And that's our hope. And throughout all of the Old Testament, throughout all of the Scripture, he tells us time and time again, "I love you, and this is how I show it, by all of these things that I'm doing. I saved you from this corrupt, evil world. You're circling the drain, man, and I'm just like a trout fisherman during spawning season, man. I'm just pulling you out. Just throwing in the line and pulling you out." That's what he wants us to do. That's what he, I mean, that's what he wants to do for us. He wants to do pulling us out. He doesn't want to condemn us. He doesn't condemn us because we are already condemned. But he wants to save us. And he that believeth on him, oh, wait a minute, I must have read that wrong. Now, he that goes door to door and tells about Jesus every day, or goes to the mall and hands out tracts, no, that's not what it says. He that does all of these good works, these are the things that are going to get you to heaven. No, he says it quite simply, he that believeth on him. Notice that, okay? He that believeth. That's all. That's what it's about. Just like the children of Israel in the wilderness, they looked on that pole, at that serpent, sin judged, and they believed that it was going to heal them. Now, if they didn't believe, what happened to those that didn't believe and didn't look on the pole? They died. They died because they didn't believe. And belief is simply acting on what you know. You know that God sent his only begotten Son, and that if you believe on his name, all you do is you look. Looking at Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, nowhere in the Scripture does the Scripture say that we have to muster the faith. Actually, if we look at the book of Galatians, Galatians tells us that faith is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And you can't have the Holy Spirit without being born again. So, it isn't about you having faith. It's about you receiving faith. The Lord gives you the faith, and all you do is believe. And once you believe, the Lord takes that and couples it and says, you're mine. Of course, he already knew that, but you have to come to the knowledge of that. So, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Do you believe on him today, folks? Well, guess what? You're not condemned. The Lord does not condemn you. He sees you righteous. The enemy will come, the accuser of the brethren. That's what devil means, by the way. The accuser of the brethren. He comes before the Lord and says, look at what this person did here. He calls himself, she calls himself herself a Christian. And the Lord Jesus comes up and says, that's mine. And he stands in front of you, and the Father looks through the Son and sees you. And guess what? He sees you glorified. You have eternal life because Jesus is eternal life. Man, it don't get no better than this. If this is all we had, if this is all we had, we could live the rest of our lives in peace and safety knowing that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, I could use a quaint little terminology for this. It's quite theological in its vastness and its scope, but it's another thing that I learned from J. Vernon McGee. There are saints and there are ain'ts. Okay? That's it. Okay? Did you catch that? I mean, I know it's a difficult concept. Okay? You're either a saint, you believe, or you ain't. You didn't believe. Okay? But each is an act of your will. There is no default here. Okay? You make a choice. You come to a fork in the road, or you came up here today and says, okay, I'm going to sit on the left hand today because I'm a little warm, or I'm going to sit on the right hand today because, you know, I'm a little cold and I need a little bit more warm. Warm side, cold side, you know, you get the drift. But you made a decision of where you were going to sit. Okay? You made the decision. So there is no default situation. You either choose or you have to choose one or the other, in other words. Okay? You're a saint or you ain't. Now, in verse 19 comes a heavy-duty verse. But Jesus knows that this is important to us because we need to understand this. And he's laying this all out for us. And if we look at it and just breeze lightly over it, we may miss something. So we're going to take our time and we're going to look at this because he's still talking about the condemnation. He wants you to understand what it's about, the choices that you're making. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Okay? Now, last week I kind of told you about agape. You know, and a lot of people kind of talk about agape and they say, well, this is the divine love. This is the love that God has for us. Wrong-o. Wrong-o. What agape means is totally giving yourself over to. Okay? That's what the definition of agape is. Because, you want to know why? Because in this word loved here, that word is agape. Men agaped, or gave themselves totally to. You see, that's what that means. Men loved darkness. And so when you read in the scripture, you see, and you just happen to have like a concordance or something there, and you're looking that up, and you're saying loved, and all of a sudden, men loved darkness. Men agape darkness? Well, isn't that a spiritual love? Isn't that the love that God, it is a total immersion into darkness, or a total immersion into light. You see, that's the distinction that the Lord is trying to make here. If you're condemned, you're given over mind, body, and soul to darkness. But if you're in the light, what does the Lord tell us to do? If you walk in the light, deny yourself. Deny this flesh. Pick up your cross and follow me as the Lord has done. Follow him. Go through the scriptures and find out how did Jesus walk. He led a self-denial life. He didn't indulge himself in the flesh. He stayed away from those things that were going to trip him up. And he walked a sinless life. He was tempted just like we are tempted, believe it or not. He was tempted. I'm not sure. There was no freeways back then, but I'm sure that there were carts and stuff like that. As the disciples are walking along the road, this chariot probably whizzed by and splashed the guys and stuff like that. So, you know, it's kind of similar. You know, the disciples were probably, you know, giving them what for and, you know, that kind of thing, and saying things that, you know, you wouldn't think that the Lord would hear. But you know what? These were men, his disciples. These were guys. They didn't have the Spirit yet. They were walking just like we do. And when somebody cuts us off on the freeway, we get upset, and the Lord was tempted just like we, but he didn't sin. Didn't sin. And so this is the example that he set for us. That's why he took on flesh, so that he could become one of us. But men agaped darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light. You know, you're always talking about, you know, when evil is manifesting itself, and let me just use the political arena, you know, what's happening in Washington today? I mean, if you read the papers, what are these guys doing? They're going in sequestered rooms and trying to get this health care bill done behind closed doors at night. They're burning the midnight oil. This is what they're doing. They don't want their deeds to be known because they're evil. I'm just using that as an example. Now, we all know that, you know, that we all have the same kind of propensity. Whenever we want to do something that we know is wrong, what do? We hide it. Okay? We close the drapes. We don't want anybody to see. We hide ourselves down. We want to make sure that nobody's looking over our shoulder. Okay? We're typing away on the computer, and all of a sudden something pops up, and what's the first thing we do? Right? Who's watching? Is the boss watching? Is the wife watching? Husband watching? What's going on here? You see? We want to make sure that we're hiding all of these things. But if you're in the light, you do things out in the open. You do things where everybody can see it. Why? Because you want to be seen of men? No, because you have no fear of being found out. What you're doing, okay, if I'm doing wrong, I want to know about it. And so I'm going to do it right out there. And yeah, we'll be doing wrong, and somebody will come up and says, you know what, I don't really think that you should be doing that. And you'll look and you'll say, don't judge me, brother. That's the proper response, right? How many of you have said that? Oh, yeah, I know you all have, you know. Don't judge me, brother. Instead of taking that and saying, well, Lord, is this, should I not be doing this? You see, innocent like a child. Remember when you were young, you just did stuff, and then all of a sudden your mom comes running out screaming, what are you doing? And you kind of, what am I doing? You know, I don't know. I know I did. My mom, she scared the bejeepers out of me every time. I, you know, what are you doing? I just want to take this bobby pin and stick it in this light socket here. You know, makes the train go by faster. You know, I mean, got an electric train here. Transformer seems to be dead, but if I, you know, then it'll whizz around the track there. You know, real quick. And you know, so she's protecting me, and now I know not to do that because she screams so much at me. But I was doing something that I shouldn't be doing. But I was innocent. I didn't know I was supposed to hide that. If I'd have known, I'd have shut the door. You know, I mean, and then I could have gotten I could have got the lesson the hard way, you know. But I digress. If you're in the light, if you're doing things in the innocency of your own heart, you're not going to hide it. You're just going to do it. And if it's wrong, somebody will come by and correct you. That's what the Lord does. He sends people to edify, to instruct, to help us. Some of us that are older in the faith and have been through the mill, we know what things to stay away from. The younger believers, they don't know. They don't, you know, it's just like being a child, and praise God for that. But if you're hiding, if you're doing things and you're doing it on the sly, or you know that you're in darkness because you're trying to hide from the light. The light manifests. The light gives illumination. You get to see what's going on. And it's the neat thing about this fellowship here, that the light of Jesus Christ was able to shine. The Lord put on the hearts of people to go here, go there, comfort this person, comfort that person, when it was necessary to do. And that's the neat thing about this body, is that this is what happened. I just sit back and look, and I'm saying, it's all you, God. I didn't have to orchestrate any of it. And I think the body is so better off for that, with keeping me out of the loop on that and letting him guide. And I just said, man, I'm really unnecessary, ain't I? Yeah, you pretty much are, yeah. Yeah, you know, I can get a monkey up here and, you know, plug in a tape, I think somebody said. What was it? Oh, TJ's not here this week. Oh, well, let's just get a tape and we'll plug it in. Maybe we'll get a better speaker. All right, you laughed too hard at that. Guys, I tell you, love. I'm feeling the love. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. Don't judge me, brother. Don't ever say that. Don't ever say that. Just accept the admonition. Go before the Lord to see whether these things be so or not. Maybe I shouldn't be doing it, but maybe I should be. If it's not sin, enter in, as Chuck Smith says. You know, I learned that one thing from him. Well, a couple of things, but, you know, the one thing that really stuck in my mind was that little phrase that he used to say, if it's not blatant sin, go ahead on in it. You know, think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist, we're going to read about him next week. You know, he was the last Old Testament prophet. And he came because somebody sent him out into the wilderness to baptize. Now, this is unheard of. Well, who sent you out there? Well, God sent me out here to drown people in the Jordan. Is that what the Lord sent you out here? No, he came because I am the one preaching in the wilderness. I'm the one fulfilling this prophecy. And it's kind of interesting because the Old Testament ends with John the Baptist. And what did he preach? He prayed, repent. Turn away from your sins, because the kingdom of God is at hand. How does the New Testament begin? Jesus is saying, repent. Turn away from your sins, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So it's a smooth transition. He's got John the Baptist saying this. He picks it up, and he moves right on into the New Testament. And that's the first thing that you hear Jesus Christ say is, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But whoop, I'm getting ahead of myself on that. Verse 21 says, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So we see the progression here. We see that those that are in sin and that those are newborn, you know, that of how they act, how they do things. But as you start to mature, you do things in the light so that they will be seen, not for your own glory, but to make sure that you're doing the right thing, that you are walking in the light. I don't want to do anything behind closed doors or this, you know. I mean, I want to do everything out in the open so that I can be accountable to everybody. And everybody can see, this is how you walk. When Paul was admonishing Timothy, he says, you know, walk uprightly. Be an example to the fellowship. You know, let your light so shine before men, as the saying goes, so that people can see your good works and they can give glory to your Father. Why? Because you're not doing it for your own glory, but you're doing it so that the deeds can be shown. This is how you walk. Follow me. That's what Paul says. Look, used me as an example. You saw how I conducted myself when I was here and there and everywhere. I conducted myself uprightly. You do the same things. Follow my example, and then people will start to follow your example. And they'll start to follow their example, and so on and so forth. It wasn't because the church got so organized and a hierarchy was developed. It was because of the example of the elders before. So you folks that have been walking in the Lord for a goodly amount of time and know the word, walk in front of the younger so that they know how to do it. Don't sequester yourself away saying, well, you know what, like the Pharisees did. They had their own little grouping where they used to hide themselves away and they would have discussions among themselves. No, those discussions are for everybody. Because you're supposed to edify one another and bring people up, the lowest, into a sure foundation of Jesus Christ. That's how we're supposed to walk. Open, honest. Let the light shine on your life. Open yourself to examination, saying, look, I need to be accountable. I need to open myself up. I want to be accountable to my brothers and sisters because I know my brothers and sisters are only looking out for my welfare. They're not looking out to say, oh, I'm better than you, or there's no, how should we say it, there's no hierarchy here. Did I explain how the hierarchy in this church works? Okay, there's you guys, all the congregation, and then there's the elders underneath them, holding them up, and then there's me underneath that, you see? So Jesus said the way up is down. You want to get close to God? Then get on your knees. Get on your knees. Lift somebody else up. And you'll find that you are going to be blessed beyond measure because you are praying for somebody else who is weak. And you're going to forget all about self. You're going to forget all about it. And you're going to say, wow, I forgot to pray for myself today. I've been praying about this person and that person. I've been involved in this life and that life and the other life. And man, all of a sudden you realize that it's been the Lord that's been holding you up. He's been using you as a tool to edify others. As we read in our scripture verse today, you know, our job is to edify. Yes, we can speak in tongues, we can do all of these different things, but to prophesy, and prophesy is the telling forth of the word of God. For God so loved the world. You see, all of these words that come from the Lord are what edifies, what strengthens us. So, as we go through our lives today, we're going to run into people that don't know Jesus Christ, that don't know what it's like to have life. They're walking around dead. Some of them are smelly. Some of them are not very pleasant to be around. But the Lord has you where you are to be that light, to be that witness. Not to beat them over the head with the Bible. You see, this is why I got a big Bible, so when I hit them, it's going to really, you know, it's going to daze them so they can run and get away. But the words, your life, they're going to look at your life and they're going to say, man, there's something different about you. There's just something about you that's different. What is it? And then you can give an account for the hope that lies within you, Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is believe. Just look to him, the author, the finisher of our faith. Look to him. You don't have to do anything. Just believe. Just look to him. There he is on that cross. Look to him. Believe. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you made it easy, that you left the cookies on the bottom shelf for us to get at. Oh, Father, strengthen us, I pray, by your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that it would be our flesh that we put down so that your Spirit would be reigning supreme in our lives. Oh, Father, help us to not to put stumbling blocks in front of people, but, Lord, just to help clear the path so that they can straightly come to you without any interference. Oh, lead us and guide us, Father, by your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You will please stand.